Well, hope you're not going to believe it, but we are actually coming to the end of our sermon series on John. Some of you are like, I don't actually believe it. Dave's going to throw another sermon in there, but we actually are finishing today. It's been 4 months and so, and I know you're probably looking forward to a new series, but I will say, I hope it's been as nourishing for you as it is for us as preachers. This has been one of my favorites. It's hard to pick one, but it's one of my favorite sermon series to preach through. So let's finish it together. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 21. And we'll start at verse 15. This is Jesus recommissioning, reinstating, and sending Peter into ministry. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are older, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, a rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. I love the way he finishes that. There would not be enough books to count all the books written about Jesus. When I was in high school, many years ago now, I remember standing at lunch with a circle of my friends outside. And we were having a conversation about a whole number of things, and my friend standing across the circle from me happened to be talking about this girl in our class and speaking unkind things about this particular girl. And it was one of those situations where as he was speaking, this girl was walking on the sidewalk towards the school right behind him. And he just so happened to say an unusually cruel thing about her just as she was behind him, and she heard every word. I remember her. She kept her head down and just kept walking into the classroom. And of course, the second he realized what he had done, he put his hands on his face and he dropped to his knees in pure shame and guilt. You ever done something like that? Were the words that came out of your mouth, you just could not bring them back. You said something that could not be unsaid and the person heard it. And you have to live with being the person who spoke so flippantly, so foolishly, and wish that you could somehow just repair what you had just done in that word. If you can experience that or enter into that experience, you can understand what Peter is going through. As Pastor Sid preached on last week, Peter was, you might say, the alpha disciple. Peter was the one who made audacious claims about his loyalty and his commitment to Jesus and the mission that Jesus was bringing them on. And yet it's Peter, as Pastor Sid mentioned last week, you know, he said he wasn't going to preach my sermon, but he did. It's Peter who buckled under the first question of a servant girl around the fire who simply asked, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And he denounces knowledge of Jesus. And of course, someone asks him again and again, and Peter doubles and triples down saying, I do not know Jesus. Only to realize, as Luke describes, that Jesus is right across the courtyard and he locks eyes with Peter right after the third denial. Oh, could you imagine that scene? That would be gutting for Peter. He's now the one who spoke the words that can't be unspoken. He's the one who sees Jesus afterwards and it can't be undone, that denial moment. And I can imagine that Peter probably thinking to himself, those three words cost him 3 years of ministry. Those three words made him disqualified now to continue on with whatever Jesus had in mind for him. He's now out of the game. And John saves this story for last. Isn't it interesting? He saves Jesus addressing Peter for last. Jesus has met with Mary in her grief. He met with the disciples in their fear. He met with Thomas in his doubt. And now, after the breakfast on the beach, the last breakfast we have recorded of Jesus, he faces Peter. And he has a word just for Peter that Peter, I think, is desperate to hear. And his word is grace and it's truth. He names the elephant in the room and he says, Peter, it's done. You're forgiven. You're back in the game. I've got work for you to do. That's my summary of John 21. If you have your Bible, let's now take a closer look at these powerful words of recommissioning. Now, the first thing to notice about John 21 is that Jesus calls Peter not by his name Peter. He calls him Simon, son of John. 3 times he calls him Simon, son of John. And if you look at John's gospel, the last time Jesus calls him that is at the very beginning of Peter's life with Jesus. Fishing on the sea. Jesus comes to him and he says, Simon, son of John, follow me. And it's almost as though we're now back to the beginning. And Jesus is saying, here we are again, Peter, you by the sea, me calling out to you, Simon, son of John. And now we have to have a new beginning and deal with what has taken place here. And so he says to Simon, son of John, his pre-disciple name, he says 3 questions. 3 piercing questions, because those questions bring Peter right back to the 3 denials. And what's the question? He does not say what a parent might say to the child, why did you deny me? Why did you do this? He says to Simon Peter, Peter, do you love me? Isn't that a striking question? It goes right to the heart of the Christian faith. Do you love me? Interestingly, the first time Jesus asked this question in verse 15, he says it this way. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? That is to say, do you love me more than the other disciples? The other disciples who just happened to be around the same fire right there. And I can't help but think that's kind of a cruel question. I mean, imagine a parent said to their child with all their other siblings around, do you love me more than the other children? Do you love your mother more than the other children on Mother's Day? It's a trap, right? It feels that way. And there's a lot of different takes on why does Jesus make Simon Peter compare himself to the other disciples? And the answer, I think, has all to do with his past. Peter was known to be the disciple who made the grand statements, right? His loyalty was greater than the other disciples. His commitment was bigger and his love was more sincere. And he was always elevating himself above the other disciples. And now Jesus says, here they are, here you are. Do you love me more than them? And Peter shows, I think, a profound level of humility and understanding. He simply says, Jesus, you know that I love you. Nothing more, nothing less. And what Jesus wants Simon Peter to know is, it's no longer about comparison. It's simply the fact, do you, Peter, love me? You know, 2 years ago, our staff was reading a book called In the Name of Jesus by Henry Nouwen. And Henry Nouwen, if you haven't read him, he's a very good author. He has some piercing insights on all the idols of leadership. But now in writing to Christian leaders, says these words about the center of leadership. He writes, the question is not how many people take you seriously. How much are you going to accomplish? Can you show me some results? And Christian leaders love results. But the question is, are you in love with Jesus? Perhaps another way of putting the question would be, do you know the incarnate God? And he concludes, in our world of loneliness and despair, there is an enormous need for men and women who know the heart of God. What Jesus is after, as he addresses Peter and he names the elephant in the room, he's like, do you love me? Do you know my love? That is at the center. And with that, we should know, Peter's back in the game. This is a recommissioning. All Jesus asks of him is, do you love me? He didn't even say, will you do this again? What's your future going to look like? He says, do you love me? Perfect. You're ready. I will commission you into ministry. With those 3 questions, and Jesus wipes away his sin, he goes to the deepest place of Peter's failure, and he says, Peter, I've got work for you to do. You're back. I would love to have seen Peter's face. And I happen to think that Jesus asking Peter 3 times is almost a way of Peter pairing the worst memory with what might be his favorite memory. It's no longer when he thinks back on his ministry with Jesus, he thinks to the worst moment of denial. He now thinks, remember the time Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And he commissioned me. Now you'll notice that every one of the times Jesus asked the question, "Do you love me?" he pairs it with commissioning. And it's an important thing for us to realize because Jesus doesn't just forgive. His grace doesn't just cover over and wipe away what's happened in the past. It actually propels and strengthens Peter for service. That's what grace always does. It's not just something that cancels. It's something that equips. And so look at these questions of love paired with the words of commission. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Verse 15, feed my lambs. "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Take care of my sheep." And finally, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Peter is called to be a shepherd. That's what Jesus wants him to do. He's got two specific jobs to do. They're actually quite simple. Job number one, feed the church. Job number two, take care of the church. That's it. He doesn't say to Peter, "Hey, I want you to win the whole Mediterranean world over to Jesus. I want you to go to all these different cities and do all this different work." He simply says, "Here's your job. Feed the church. Teach them well. Take care of the church. I'll take care of the rest." It's simple. And just take a look for a minute at what these two things might entail. Feed the church. One writer says that is a way of saying, "Peter, your job is to nurture young believers into the life of Jesus so that they know Jesus and make Jesus known." That's the essence of it. Make Jesus known, understand who Jesus is. And central to that, and this goes to us as pastors, central to that is teaching. And I think there's actually a pretty strong warning in this passage for teachers because Peter needs to feed the church well. He's in charge of making sure they get well fed and well nurtured and they understand the love of Christ, and that will have to come through faithful teaching. If you look at some of the instruction in the New Testament, especially in 1 and 2 Timothy in the New Testament, you'll see that so much of the emphasis for teachers, pastors, and leaders is sound teaching. There is a real sense of warning. It says, don't you as teachers, and this is to me and all the other leaders in our church, don't you teach them just what they like. Don't teach them just what's popular in their day. Don't teach them just what is easy for their ears to hear. Teach them what Jesus Christ by his word has given the church. Season in, season out. Feed them with the life of the gospel. And there's the challenge for the pastors in this passage. But not just that. The essence of being a leader in the church, the essence of Peter's recommissioning is actually to the ministry of care. Take care of the church. Or as a pastor friend of mine, his name is David Fairchild, has once put it, he says, beware, I love this, beware of the T-Rex pastor. Have you heard this one before? A T-Rex has a big mouth. But what else does a T-Rex have? Tiny, useless little hands. And Dave Fairchild says, beware of the T-Rex pastor, who has a lot to say to you but doesn't actually care for you. And leadership, I think, always comes down to real care. You cannot be an effective, faithful leader in any situation without actually being present in a posture of care. And you know who models that well in our church? Pastor Sid Vanderwood. Now, I know some of you have joked that I throw him under the bus too much in my sermons, so I'm going to redeem myself by saying some nice things about Pastor Sid. But a year ago, we had a celebration service for him where we celebrated 65 years of life. Still kicking? Where are you, Sid? You're somewhere around here. He's back there. And his 25 years of ministry, along with candy in our church. And I remember interviewing people, we put a video together, and every time we asked people, what do you remember about Sid? They said, his preaching was amazing. He was very competitive. That came up so many times, Sid. But the third thing was, he showed up. He showed up when marriages fell apart. He was in the living room praying with the couple. He showed up when the doctor's notice came back and the word was bad. He was there in the hospital room celebrating communion with people one-on-one praying with them. He was at the membership classes, early setting up chairs, late mopping the floors and stacking the cups because his wife told him to. Right? And isn't it fitting, Sid, that your title now is Pastor of Care? Although he said to me this Monday in our membership class, he says, that means that I am the pastor of Don't Care. Love you too, Sid. Really appreciate that. One more important point to pick up on this recommissioning. Every time Jesus gives a word of commissioning to Peter, he says, feed my sheep. Who do the sheep belong to? Not Peter. Who does the church belong to? Not the pastor, not the denomination. The church at the end of the day will always belong to Jesus Christ. And I happen to think if we really believe that, it would transform the life of the church. Because when you're talking to someone else in the church, you're leading someone else in the church, you're leading a ministry with brothers and sisters, they are never just sheep. They are Jesus' sheep. They are bought with his blood, promised his forgiveness, sealed with the Holy Spirit, given new life by Jesus himself. And that is a sacred thing. And that, therefore, we do small groups, and we do church ministry on Sunday when we worship and we disciple. We are always living in the presence of Jesus' sacred body, Jesus' sheep. Yes, we might be dumb, but we're Jesus' sheep. So far in this passage, I think it's so encouraging. Peter comes to Jesus in his broken, humble state. Jesus asks him the simple question, do you love me? Peter says yes, and Jesus says, I've got work for you to do, Simon Peter. You're back in the game. It all seems so great. And then we get to verse 18, which in my opinion is super sobering. And let me read it for you. Jesus says to Peter, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And do you know what that death was? He was crucified upside down. That's how Peter died. That's super sobering, isn't it? And let me be clear, Peter had remarkable joy in his ministry. And I do mean remarkable joy. Peter got to witness some of the most amazing things. He would go to cities, share the gospel, and people believed it. He would see miracles. He would see the very power of Christ working through his words, working through his life, working through the life of the church, and he would witness just in awe the resurrection showing up and building churches, growing churches. He would see Jews and Gentiles who hated each other. He would see them sharing communion together, proving to the city the reconciling power of the cross. But Jesus makes it clear to him straight up in this commission. He says, Peter, it's not all roses. You will be persecuted, you will suffer, and you will ultimately give up your life in martyrdom for my name. Imagine how Peter would have heard that. And of the many things I could say about that particular passage, let me just say this. It is a warning to the church that discipleship is not comfort, it is not ease. Jesus never promises those things. He promises joy, promises resurrection, but he does not promise comfort and ease. And I think we need to realize in comfortable Western society that we are not called to an easy, simple life. We're called to follow Jesus and to let him lead us where we might not choose to go ourselves and trust that it is Jesus leading, and his word to us is, you take up your cross, you follow me, I take the lead. And what are Jesus' final words to Peter? The same words that started Peter's ministry, started Peter's discipleship, Peter, follow me. He's back to where he started. He's back to being commissioned. He's back with a simple invitation, follow me. Although I want to highlight what I think one scholar rightly points out, there's something different. This is not the same as Peter's first calling where Jesus says, follow me. Something has changed. It's not Peter, it's Jesus. This time when Jesus says to Peter, follow me, his hands have the holes and his side has the piercing because Jesus has gone to the grave and he's risen victorious over the grave. And right after saying to Peter, Peter, you're going to die for me, he says, Peter, follow me. And I believe built into that invitation is the promise, Peter, you're going to die and you will rise with me. Because where I have gone, you will come with me. That's the promise. Now let me conclude with some ways that I believe this passage speaks into our ordinary lives here in West Coast, British Columbia. Number one, I think Peter is intended to represent the church. I think John tells us the story at the end because this is not just Peter's story, it's all of our stories. Can you relate to this? Peter was impulsive, he was weak, and he caved under pressure when his faith was under fire. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to caving under the pressure? Peter gave in when things got difficult. He was not strong enough for the challenges of ministry. Can you relate to that? Aren't there times in your and my life where we think, I have so botched my discipleship journey, I should just pack it up? I mean, I am so broken and patterns of my life are so unlike Jesus, I have no business being here on Sunday morning. Have you ever felt that? That's Peter's story. And now, if that's true for you, I want you to hear the power of what Jesus says to Peter. He says, Peter, he knew, first of all, that Peter was going to fail him. He knew and predicted that Peter was going to deny him. And nothing surprised Jesus. He looks at this man who is humbled, he's broken, he failed Jesus, and he says, Peter, what matters to me is, do you love me? And this is the same Jesus who says in Luke, these powerful words that we need to hear. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Who are the sick? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus looks at Peter, who's humble. Jesus looks at Peter, who acknowledges his love for him. He says, it's good. Your sin is wiped out. It's behind you. I have cleansed you. I have forgiven what's gone in the past. I know you love me. You're sent. Praise the Lord that Peter wasn't written off by his worst failure. Don't you think? Praise the Lord that that moment of threefold denial was not the end of his discipleship journey. And guess what, church? Jesus hasn't changed. Praise the Lord that you haven't been written off by your worst sin. Praise the Lord that your discipleship journey hasn't come to a grinding halt by your worst failures. The same Jesus who looks at Peter in all of his complexity says to the church today, his question is the same, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And if the answer is yes, good news, church. He says to us, just like he said to Peter, you're back in the game. It's not over for you. I am the God of grace who has finished the work on the cross, and I have good work for you to do, not in your strength, but in mine. You're back in the game. Hear that for the church today. And let me add this. Peter will continue to fail. In fact, we have knowledge of this through the New Testament, but even an interesting little tidbit in this story is right after Jesus tells Peter, he's like, Peter, you're going to be crucified upside down for my glory. You know what Peter's first thing back to him is? He's like, hey, John's over there. How's John going to die? Is it going to be as bad as my death? And I could just imagine Jesus saying to Peter, like, Peter, you worry about you. I'll worry about John. Let's not start some speculation about John living forever. How about that, Peter? But you read Galatians 2, where Paul is addressing all the legalism in the church. And guess who Paul names as being divisive and difficult? Surprise, Peter. Impulsive, brash Peter is still struggling with his identity. He's still struggling with his behavior. And Paul has to stand toe-to-toe with Peter, who's having issues between Jews and Gentiles and creating division. And Paul has to stand him down. Peter's still working on it. Is that amazing? And Jesus isn't worried by that. Jesus isn't concerned about that. He knows Peter's broken. He knows Paul is too. And both of them, he equips with his grace to do the ministry he cut out for them as his disciples. And here's the question I have. Why would John tell this story last? John's such a masterful, genius writer. I really do believe John is a genius. Why would he save this story for last? Here's my take. I think John sees the whole church as Peter. And the point is so simple. Peter is broken. Peter made a mistake. And Jesus looks at Peter. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, Peter. It is abundant, it is sufficient, and it's enough. You have what you need, Peter. You go in my strength, and I will do the work in and through you, and you'll see me do amazing things. You stay faithful, you stay in my love, and watch what I can do. My grace is sufficient. And I really do believe that's the word for the church today. You look back to your worst failures, you look back to your weakest points in discipleship, and you feel that guilt of saying, this is not me. I don't know if I have what it takes. And Jesus says to the church, do you love me? My grace is sufficient. It's abundant in your places of need, and I've got work for you to do for the kingdom. I am enough. Do you believe that? Not just for Peter, not just for the disciples then, but for you. In all of your weakness, in all of your patterns of sin, it's the same Jesus who shows up for us that shows up for Peter. And the good news is, he's got work for us to do. And the grave is empty, and we're sent in his love. I want to finish with what I think is the most appropriate passage in John to finish with. It is what I believe to be the theme passage of this entire gospel account, and so I will read it for us. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Remember, the books can't even contain all of them, which are not recorded in this book, but these, John writes, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And church, let me finish with this. Choose that Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for this gospel account. Thank you for inspiring John's words and for the gift it is to the church today. And I pray that we would live into this story, that we would receive your forgiveness, that we would receive your commission to us today, and that we would go not in our own strength, but in your strength, in your sufficiency, and your grace. Use us to make your name known. Use us to bless our city. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to the task you've given us. To you be the glory. Amen.